I hope this don't take very long. Been there, done that. Well, if it doesn't seem very long, it will be good. Would you open your Bible to two particular passages? One is from the book of Joshua, the first chapter, and the other is in the first chapter of Hebrews. Reading first from Joshua chapter 1, verse 1. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise and go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand for thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of good courage, for unto this people thou shalt divide for them an inheritance in the land, which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but shall meditate, thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then shalt thou have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Hebrews chapter 1, first two verses. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. Moses, God's chosen servant to lead the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage, has finished his assigned work. Typically, he signifies God's law, written in tables of stone on Mount Sinai in the wilderness. The law, written word of God, can teach us the word and will of God, break the chains of the flesh, the world and the devil, but it cannot bring us into our inheritance in Christ. For that we need another captain. And that captain is Jesus Christ the Lord. He's that successor. That successor is typified in Joshua. That is, Joshua typifies Christ. Joshua's assignment is to bring us into our spiritual inheritance, which is to know God himself. It is too good to have books about God, and it's good to have a Bible. It's good to have prophets, to have teachers, pastors, apostles, evangelists. They are all servants of the Lord, whose ultimate objective is to bring us into personal communion with God. That is our subject this evening, personal communion with God. And my hopeful objective this evening. What is personal communion with God? It is knowing God as a real person, an intimate acquaintance, not a familiar or casual one as man to man. God will forever be the transcendent, almighty Creator, and we shall be the trusting, dependent creature. But we may have intimate communion, relationship with Him. The nearest comparison that we have is that of a child to his parent. I had intimate relationship with my father, but it was not a casual or a familiar one. I have never addressed him as Alvin, regardless of how close we became in later years. He was always Daddy, not Alvin, and I was Connard, not Conrad, Connard. He never could say Conrad. None of the disciples ever called the Lord Jesus. Did you ever notice that? And I don't think any other mortal creature ever had a little talk with Jesus. But they have had personal communion with Him. Prayer is an empty, hollow religious ritual unless there is a sensing and realization of personal communion with God. We talk with Him and know that He really hears us, and that we are not being ignored, and that our petitions are being heard, and that our worship is being received. But more particularly, we want to consider the personal communion in the context of personal conversation with Him. We talk with Him and know that He really hears, and that we're not being ignored, and we have the comfort of knowing that our petition and our worship are being received. Further, personal communion means that God talks with us, not in an audible voice, but with His Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And verse 9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searches the deep things of God, all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. It means that we are led by His Spirit, Romans 8 and 14, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, receive direction and guidance. Now this is something that's not altogether explainable, but there is an inner restraint that will not permit us to do certain things or to pursue a particular course, and likewise an inner urging that presses us forward in certain undertakings and pursuit. This mystery, however, does not mitigate its powerful reality. It's powerful enough that we cannot live in peace without obedience to the inner promptings of the Holy Spirit as He guides us. Now, there is a hard set, ingrained, obstinate, persistent denial of this, widespread even among Orthodox Christians, which I fear may be more accurately described as dead orthodoxy. We are told that since the canon of the Scriptures is completed, we know all we need to know, and there's nothing else God needs to tell us. That whatever decision or action we should take in any circumstances is revealed in the Bible. I don't know whether you ever tried that or not, but it won't work. Now, since the Bible is a big book with many puzzling passages and dark sayings, and we are given many man-made, devised doctrines, catechisms, creeds, and confessions, for it makes us easier to know what God wants us to know and what God wants us to do. If that is not enough, there's always an Elijah or a Moses, a holy man, pastors or teachers, who talk to God face to face and can tell us God's will in any particular matter. Things are rather further simplified by a number of popular books and teachings on decision-making and the will of God, in which we are essentially told that praying about things and seeking to know God's will in a particular matter is unnecessary. The big, important its issues are clear in the Bible, and in small, insignificant ones, we simply do as we please. What's wrong with all of this? Why is it absolutely imperative that we have personal, intimate communion with God? If we are able to be triumphant in the conquest of our spiritual inheritance in Christ, it is not enough to be catechized in a creed, a covenant, a confession of faith in sound doctrine. How do I know that such things are indeed the Word of God, and not just the theories, logic, conclusions, and writings of men? The ecclesiastical scene is filled with such creeds, and all of them claiming to be the right one. If it is not enough, we have a Bible, but do I understand it? Where am I in all of this? Now, often God really does speak to us through these means, but they're still short of personal communion with God. It is not enough to have a Moses or an Elijah, Christian parents or Christian friends. This may do for a while, but it will not get us into our spiritual inheritance in Christ. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mountain. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, wherein you do well to take heed as to a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arises in your hearts. If we are sent, we are to have great peace. We must be personally taught by the Lord. Isaiah tells us that in the 54th chapter. The 54th chapter of Isaiah, in verse 13. And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. There are no small, insignificant, non-spiritual issues that we can well handle by our own wisdom or personal preferences in this life. Christ is Lord of all. And if He's not Lord of all of our lives, He's not Lord at all. There are, of course, things that are mandated by the necessities of life. You don't need to pray about whether you should get out of bed in the morning, or put on your clothes, or go about your daily duties. There are things spelled out in the Bible, the preceptive will of God, such as in the Decalogue, the 12 commandments, 10 commandments. Then there are matters in which we need personal guidance. For that we must have, once again, personal communion with God. Our pursuit of riches in Christ will get us in great peril, fearful and awful predicaments. Some of these will appear ready to swallow us up and ruin us. There may be no visible hope or way out. in such a time as this, nothing will suffice us for us to keep the course and press ahead, but the knowledge that God has spoken to us, and we are where we are because He sent us, commanded us, that the danger that threatens us is not of our own making, but God's. Nothing can bolster faith like that. That's what got Peter out of the boat and walking on water. A lot of times I've told folks I can walk on water, just like Peter can. And they said, well, let me see you do it. I can't do it unless the Lord's out there and tell me to come to Him. That's the way you do it. That's a setup. That's the way you walk on water. Some indications that personal communion with God is lacking. When men deny that there is such a thing and are loudly and vigorously asserting it to be unnecessary. When people are unstable, quickly flitting from one thing to another, easily led astray and blown aside by every wind of doctrine and innovation. When there is no steady course of direction, various ministries, projects, callings, enterprises are taken up for a time, which soon fizzle out and are dropped for something else. Frequent changes to something new and exciting. Reverses and failures, dead ends, when needed support and means are not forthcoming. What God initiates, He sponsors. The carnal ways in which church leaders deal with these things by promotion, pushing, advertising, selling, making appeals, begging, motivating people to contribute and enlisting them to help, foremouthing, whining about how hard the time one is having, using the law, legalistic threats, intimidations, and binding consciences to man-made rules and regulations, borrowing and going into debt. In general, employing the world's methods of doing business, plundering and using people. Hosea chapter 6. Come, and let us return unto the Lord, for He hath torn, and He will heal us. He hath smitten, and He will bind us up. After 2 days will He revive us, and the third day He will raise us up, and we shall live in His sight. Then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord. His going forth is prepared as the morning, and He shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and former rain unto the earth. O Ephraim, what shall I do unto thee? Judah, what shall I do unto thee? For your goodness is as the morning cloud, and as the early dew it goeth away. Therefore I have hewed them by prophets, I have slain them by the words of my mouth, and thy judgment are as the light that goeth forth. For I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. Finally, consider some notable Bible persons and the beginnings of their personal communion with God. Genesis 12. And verse 4. So Abraham departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. Then in the 13th chapter, verse 14, and the Lord said to Abraham, personal communion, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed be numbered. Arise, walk to the land in the length of it, and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Then Abram moved his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. In Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord also sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, in his train filled the temple. Above it stood the six seraphims. One had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with a tongue from off the altar, and laid it upon my mouth, and said, Lo, this has touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard a voice from the Lord, saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Hear my sent me. And he said, Go and tell this people, Hear ye indeed, and understand not, and see ye, and perceive not. Then there's the 1 Samuel, chapter 3. Verse 4. Well, we should begin with verse 1. And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep, that the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, Here am I. And he ran unto Eli and said, Here am I, for thou callest me. And he said, I called not, lie down again. And he went and lay down again. And the Lord called yet again Samuel, and Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, Here am I, for thou didst call me. And he answered, and I called not, my son, lie down again. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time, and he arose and went to Eli and said, Here am I, for thou didst call me. And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, Go lie down, and it shall be, if he shall call thee, that thou shalt say, Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood and called, as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, Speak, for thy servant heareth. And the Lord said unto Samuel, Behold, I will do a thing in Israel, that to which both of the ears of every one that heareth shall tingle. And in that day I will perform against Eli all the things which I have spoken concerning his house. And when I begin, I will also make an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained him not. Therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever. And then here is the matter of Saul of Tarsus in the 26th chapter of Acts. Here is Saul speaking. I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them, and I punished them off in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme, being exceedingly mad against them. I persecuted them even to the strange cities. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me, saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? He said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise, and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom I now send thee, to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of God unto Satan, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them that are sanctified in thy faith that is in me. Father in heaven, we thank you that you have not left us in darkness. You have not been silent. You have not been mute. You have not left us bankrupt, but you have pledged yourself to be our God. You have opened our eyes. You have shined light in our darkness. You have come and we have called unto you, and you have proven yourself to be the faithful God. May our hearts and souls and minds adore thee and wait upon you, trust you this evening. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.